Hello and welcome to I'll Bring the Bible with Mel and Monica, and we're back for episode number two. So you either loved what we put out there or you're giving us another chance.
Either way, we thank you.
Yes, thank you so much for being with us. And today we're going to talk about biblical womanhood and what that looks like. First, we want to give you a working definition of what biblical womanhood is. So Monica, take it away.
You know, I kind of worked out a definition of biblical womanhood that it is the state or condition of being a woman who knows her need for a Savior, acknowledges Jesus Christ as Lord, and submits to the authority of Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit in her life.
That's really good. And I think it sounds super official since you said it's the state
right.
or condition.
Well, if it's a definition, it needs to be really fancy and official.
It sounds fancy and official. So what does that look like?
Well, I think that we have to go to God's Word, really, to see what that looks like. There's a lot of things out there that can make us point to one direction or another, but I think that we need to go to God's Word first.
And so often, we rely on our own wisdom.
Right. We rely on our own wisdom.
What kind of scriptures can we look up about biblical womanhood?
It's all over Scripture. I mean, we can first look at Genesis 1:27, where it says that God created us male and female in His image. Mm-hmm. He created us. But I think one of the passages when I was thinking about this that I almost steered clear of was Proverbs 31.
Oh.
And then I thought, why am I steering clear of it?
It's why, God's Word. Monica? It's everything that I'm not. Explain
right?
to me why it's not everything that I'm not.
Well, first of all, I think that we look at the Proverbs 31 woman and we just see like this woman that we compare ourselves to her. She was just like the epitome of perfection.
Yes.
She did all the things and she did them well.
Impossible comes to my mind.
Impossible. However, as we often do in Scripture, we take things out of context.
Mm-hmm.
So the reason that I wanted to talk about Proverbs 31 is to maybe put Proverbs 31 in a proper context so that we can see the beauty in it. This is wisdom from a mother to her son about how to be a good king, how to be a good man. Because the first part of Proverbs 31, he's told, do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings.
Ooh.
She says to not drink strong drink. And why does she say not to drink strong drink? In verse 4, and that she says, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted.
Wow. She sounds wise.
She's really wise. So she's telling him that you want to be on your toes. You don't want to be swayed by women that are going to seduce you. You're not going to want to be swayed by strong drink so that you can easily forget what your purpose is.
Mm-hmm.
And then, starting in verse 10, she's basically telling him what a good woman looks like, what he wants that will benefit him. And she's telling him that so that he can benefit those that he's in charge of.
You know, then I think if you told that to other women, the effect would be kind of a cringe because we're told we're not to live for any man, that we're supposed to be, you know, by ourselves and nobody's supposed to depend on us. So I think that's why sometimes mm-hmm. women look at Proverbs 31 and are like, well, I'm not that.
True. That's what a lot of people say. But so whether you take out Whether you think of this as strictly being a good wife,
mm-hmm.
or whether you look at it and just see it as what it is to be a godly woman.
Yes.
Because there's more about this, about her character.
Yes.
Than whose wife she is.
Before she's a wife.
Before she's a wife, this is the things that a godly woman reveals.
But I don't want to wake up at 4, and I don't want to sew. And I don't want to thresh in the field.
Well, why don't we just talk about a little bit about what what that really means. You know, some of the thoughts that I had is that after the king is being told this by his mother, and she starts to speak about a godly woman, married or not, mother or not, that this woman is trustworthy.
Yes.
This woman works hard.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't mean that she has to get up at 4 a.m. It means that she works hard. She provides for those in her care.
Mm-hmm.
She's smart with her money.
Mm-hmm.
She dresses herself with strength and dignity.
I like that.
She reaches out to the poor. She speaks wisely and is kind. She isn't lazy, and mostly she fears the Lord.
See, when you put it that way, that sounds like something I want to be.
Right.
And yet I think as women, we read this passage of scripture and see everything that she's describing in that day and
right.
in that age
right.
during that specific
right.
time. And we're not reading like you are and thinking outside of the box mm-hmm. and saying, what does it mean when she says she gets up early in the morning?
Right.
She's good at managing her time.
Right.
She's a hard worker.
Right.
She cares.
Mm-hmm.
So all of those things that you just said are things that I think any woman would want to be
right.
known for.
Well, and I think one of the things that we have to look at is, you know, Proverbs 31:30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised.
Yes, I love that.
And I think that a lot of times when we are given a list of what someone looks like, we don't recognize that it's about the state of our heart and our motive.
Mm-hmm.
You know, her motive for rising up early was because she wanted to manage her time well. You know, she doesn't want to stay idle. We're called to use our gifts for the Lord and to do them wisely and to do them well and to benefit those in our sphere of influence. And that's for men and women.
Yeah. So if I want to sleep in, I can sleep in.
If you want to sleep in, and that
works. It's not saying that I can't.
It's not saying that you can't sleep in.
So what do you think are some things that factor into our own view of womanhood?
I think as Christian women, a lot of times it's what we've been taught in the past.
Mm-hmm.
Oftentimes we've put marriage and motherhood on a pedestal.
Mm-hmm. It's true. Yep.
And not that those aren't great things, they're gifts from the Lord, but not all of us are called to those things. And so if we decide that being a godly woman is to be a wife and a mom, then we're going to feel like that there's pressure on us that we're not doing what God's called us to do. And that's not really the case.
What's the first thing we ask a woman when we meet her that's an adult? Are you married?
And
do you have any kids?
Or even how we introduce ourselves.
Yep.
We introduce ourselves by whose wife we are or whose mom we are.
That's true.
And we lose our identity. Media, television shows, you know, mm-hmm. Instagram, Facebook, commercials, there's an idea of what a woman should be like. And we're not looking at God's word and seeing, really, it's not about what clothes we wear, whether we wear makeup or not, or whether we have children.
Or how we look when we're 50 years old.
Or how we
look. Super Bowl halftime show.
Or how we look when we're 50. Right.
What about the church? What's the church telling us about womanhood? Positive and negative.
Well, you know, I think that the church's intentions are good.
Uh-huh.
Oftentimes, because we do want to equip women to be godly wives.
Mm-hmm.
We do want to equip women to be godly mothers. But I think that a lot of times we focus on those to the point where if you have a single woman with no children, a lot of times it's hard for her to find, and she's not a young adult.
Mm-hmm.
You know, a lot of times churches will have a young adult ministry where a lot of the singles, but then they all marry each other.
Right.
And so.
That's true.
That's true. That's common.
It is.
So, but those people that have stayed single, they don't necessarily feel that there's a right space for them.
Right. We're not addressing women as women as a whole,
I think. Or we could do a better job.
Yeah, I definitely agree with you.
Mm-hmm.
There are some noticeable gaps in how we place women in church and what sermons revolve around and things like that. It's definitely missing as a whole.
Well, and I think too, when I was a little girl in church, we called each other brother and sister. Did you do that in the church that
you grew
up in?
Uh-huh.
It was brother so-and-so mm-hmm. and sister mm-hmm. so-and-so. And because we were the family of God.
Uh-huh.
And we are called to be a family of God. And I think that if we had a true sense of that, where we saw people as brothers and sisters, then rather than lumping people in categories of young marrieds, older marrieds, singles, you know, young adults, older adults, whatever, I think that if we did a better job at incorporating everybody as brothers and sisters in Christ, then maybe there wouldn't be this isolation or this feeling of isolation if you don't fit the mold.
So society tells us how to fit the mold. The church, sometimes. We don't want to slam the church because we love the church.
We love the church.
But sometimes they tell us how to fit the mold. How do our experiences shape what we think about?
Well, I think our experiences is how we grew up.
Mm-hmm.
Whether it's our moms did a great job or whether they didn't do a great job, mm-hmm. sometimes you can have a mom that displayed an amazing example of a godly woman. And, you know, we were both raised by Christian
mm-hmm.
moms.
Yes.
So, but I think that even the other women in your life, when you're a child, you you're always observing and soaking things in when you're a child. And so I think that experience carries with you.
Yeah, I was just talking to somebody today about our different experiences with the same person, where they experienced a person earlier on in age, and it wasn't a positive experience for them. I experienced that same person after she had gone through a series of growth, mm-hmm. and it was a completely different experience for me, mm-hmm. as in she was the person that I looked to and still do remember as the godly woman. An influence in my life during my young years. Experiencing her character mm-hmm. and how she lived out Christ, mm-hmm. how I saw she lived out Christ on a daily basis, helped me later on in life as I had to deal with lots of struggles. I think that for some women, it can be difficult to identify themselves mm-hmm. as a biblical woman. Why do you think
that? Well, I think that we end up struggling just because I don't know that we're necessarily looking to find our biblical view. I think that we are just living our life and we don't even realize even some of the things that are affecting the way that we see ourselves.
Right. And that
it's a cycle
back into society.
Mm-hmm. Right.
What does society say we are and what do they say we should be? What if all I wanted to do was grow up to be a wife and a mom?
Then that's great. But if you don't want that, you don't need to feel like that there isn't
right.
a place for you.
We know mm-hmm. of all the stories in the Bible of women who weren't married or had children.
Right.
But did amazing things
right.
for God.
Right. Well, and I think to quote Jen Wilkins, she talked about how we like to stick with the pink books of the Bible.
Ah, yes.
Like Ruth and
yes.
Esther. Like a man can't study the book of Esther.
You're right. I didn't even think about that. But you're so right.
I mean, where is a men's Bible study on Esther or Ruth for that matter?
Oh, that's true.
Because those are the pink books. And, you know, and I even shared a pink passage. Even though this was a mother giving wisdom to her son.
You are so right.
Right. Right.
Okay. Why should biblical womanhood matter?
Well, it matters to God because in the first book of the Bible, God talks about creating us mm-hmm. in his image, and he specifies female and male in his image. So our womanhood matters to our Creator.
Amen.
And so it should matter to us.
Amen.
I think we have to look closely at what is a societal view of womanhood versus a God-ordained mm-hmm. view. And that takes time because we've been saturated with thoughts and voices and images that it's hard to figure it out. But
now more so than ever.
Now more so than ever that our womanhood is a gift from the Lord, from our Creator.
What are some examples of godly women in history that you've learned from?
I recently got a book. It was actually published by the Gospel Coalition, and it's called 12 Faithful Women, mm-hmm. and it tells stories of women, and a lot of these women we haven't even heard of. Now, it talks about Corrie Ten Boom, and mm-hmm. most of us are familiar with her, but she's a great example of a godly woman.
Most people only know her by The Hiding Place, but she wrote an even better book called Triumph for the Lord.
Right.
And it is amazing.
I mean, she, first of all, she was single. She didn't have a bunch of kids,
mm-hmm.
but she gave her life for the furtherment of the gospel, and she gave her life for other image bearers. Like, she literally laid down everything that she had because she, based on the conviction of the Lord.
Amen. And what an awesome testimony. And lest anybody think that we are against marriage and children, we were both married very young. We
right.
both have three children, so it's not about that at all. But it's just about being including all women. You had somebody that you told me about, right. And I have no idea who she is.
So Helen Roseveri, mm-hmm. And I'm not even sure if you know if that's how you pronounce her name. So I'm hoping I'm doing Helen justice. But Helen was a missionary doctor in the Congo back in the 60s. She had a hospital in the Congo. Was Great Civil War. She was assaulted. She was held captive for, I think it was 5 months by the guerrilla that included young boys even. And she went home to England for a time to heal, but she went back to the Congo. I encourage you to look her up because I really don't have time to do her justice in explaining her story. Mm-hmm. She went through great hardship, but she persevered in the name of what God had called her to do. She sacrificed a lot, and she just, her testimony of her faith is worth looking up.
Just in the little you said, I was thinking, oh, I don't know anything about suffering. I mean, maybe a little, but not like her.
Not like her. Mm-mm.
And then another woman that we all know and love, mm-hmm. Elizabeth Elliot.
Elizabeth Elliot.
Missionary, lost her husband, and
mm-hmm. Had one daughter.
And wrote some amazing books.
Right.
So
went back to the killers of her husband mm-hmm. and ministered to them. And so I would say that what all of these women in history have in common is that they died to self. They loved the Lord their God with their whole heart, and they did whatever He asked them to do, even when it was really, really hard.
Amen.
And that's really what a biblical woman is. Somebody that knows that she needs a Savior. Someone that trusts in the Lord with all of her heart. And that recognizes that she was created in the image of God for His purposes and not hers. And that she's willing to sacrifice for what God has called her to.
Well, I think I couldn't have said it better myself. And with that, we're going to wrap it up. And yeah. I think that was a great discussion. Next week, we'll be talking about an aspect of biblical womanhood. And that is staying in God's Word.
Staying in God's Word.
All right. Well, we'll see you all next week. Thank you for joining us. Remember that you can find us on Facebook or on Instagram in I'll Bring the Bible, and you can comment. We'd love to have you over there. See you later. Bye.
Bye.